their own way of life, secluded, and they didn't interact much with other more advanced civilizations. And yet, they received Paul and the crew and built a fire to keep them warm. This unusual kindness from islanders isn't unheard of elsewhere in history. For example, when Christopher Columbus landed in the Caribbean, the Arawak people swam out to meet Columbus and his crew. Then when they hit land, they gave them gifts and welcomed him and his people into their communities. Of course, the difference between Columbus and Paul is that Columbus came in strength to conquer and plunder in his insatiable search for gold, and Paul arrived on Malta with nothing and in weakness, with just the desire to live. As it usually is, those in a position of weakness are generally not in a position to try to take over or harm the society that is taking them in. People who have no social status, who are weak, often immigrants, usually want to help the society that they're in and just simply live a peaceful life. And as Christians, we have to acknowledge ourselves that we are also weak and immigrants and citizens of a different kingdom, because the journey that we are on leads us to a cross, to a life of sacrifice, to a life of service. Even Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 12 through 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul models this for us in our text by doing something incredible: collecting sticks. This mundane work is the kind of kingdom work that we are called to. But it can be tempting to desire more, to try to be exceptional and try to make a name for ourselves. But it is usually in the mundane and daily work of living faithfully before God where the battle against the spiritual forces of darkness and sin and death are the strongest. In our daily existence of preparing lessons plan, tending to our crops, crabbing, parenting, being a student, a grandparent, a spouse, a child. It's easy for me to sit in my air-conditioned study, for example, and write about being loving towards other people. It's a lot harder for me to walk by the Spirit and actually be loving towards others when I have three small children wrapped themselves around my ankles crying for three different reasons while I'm trying to put dinner on the table. A lot harder for me to be loving in that situation, or when they fought for the 34th time over the same blanket in the past hour. Very hard for me to be loving. It's the mundane things, though, that God's power shines through. So it's no surprise in our text that in this very simple and mundane task of collecting sticks, that a snake comes out and attempts to assassinate Paul while he's doing such a simple task. Now, it's possible to just read this as a freak encounter. Paul's gathering some sticks, he puts them in the fire, snake comes out. Bummer. But I don't see it that way. Snakes in Scripture, they often have evil connotations to them. Not always, but often. It is the snake in the garden in Eden in Genesis 3 that tempted Eve to rebel against God. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, John interprets the snake in Genesis 3 to be the devil and Satan. Now, both the names, the devil and Satan, they mean slanderer, accuser, or the adversary, someone who stands in opposition. In Luke's gospel, Satan tries to tempt Jesus to build a kingdom the easy way that doesn't involve him dying on the cross, experiencing the most mundane of all experiences that humans have, death. Jesus resists the temptation, and then what does he do? He begins his ministry by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. It's right there in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. You can look it up after this. All that being said, this snake tries to take Paul out, So he can't accomplish what Jesus told him that he would do, to testify about the kingdom of God in Rome. And everyone's watching in suspense for Paul to swell up and just drop over dead. And people jump to conclusions when Paul gets bit by this snake. Paul is a murderer, or he deserves this, or the goddess justice wouldn't let him live. Yeah, that's it. But Paul doesn't freak out. We don't see Paul crying or screaming. He just shakes the snake off into the fire. Sometimes when we're trying to live the kingdom life, taking care of our family members, our work, we can get bit by a snake, can't we? Snake of depression, snake of anger, snake of gossip, maybe the snake of resentment or bitterness or perhaps even apathy. And it hurts when we get bit, doesn't it? It does. But John says in chapter 1, verse 5 in his gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then again in his letter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the one who is in you, he's writing to his beloved, that is Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world, which is Satan, the powers of darkness and sin. And when people see us respond to snake bites, and we experience their pain, but then shake them off in the power of the Spirit, that's when they realize that God is at work here. There is something that goes beyond my understanding. And when people see God at work in our lives, amidst our pain and suffering, I've noticed that people are generally more open to us. They want to get to know us. I mean, wouldn't we want the same for ourselves? Like, if we knew someone who has dealt with suffering up close and personal, and yet their faith in God is deep and strong, wouldn't we want to hear their testimony? To be with them and to hear their hard-earned wisdom. Now, we don't have evidence in our text that the islanders on Malta believe in Jesus or that Paul even preached the gospel of the kingdom to them. But he did heal everybody on that island. And in that way, he lived the kingdom life to doing good to everyone who he met. See, living the kingdom life doesn't mean serving others as a stepping stone just to tell people that if Jesus died for their sins and they trust in him, that they'll go to heaven after they die. Quite often, living the kingdom life just means serving people, meeting their needs, affirming their dignity as those who are made in the image of God. Jesus, he does say himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and Sermon on the Mount is the main teaching that we have to orient our lives to kingdom living that we have by Jesus. Jesus says these words, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and then glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I'm going to get to the preaching of the gospel too, but this is living the kingdom life towards outsiders. Letting our light shine before others so people see our lives and give thanks to God. The second theological motif that we see in this final chapter of Acts is what it looks like to be with kingdom people. Us, together, right now. First, we have to realize that Paul is still on a journey to the heart of Rome. He reaches the outskirts of Rome in verses 11 through 15, but he doesn't get to downtown Rome, so to speak, until verse 16. And on his journey, he encounters believers who he stays with for a week. And at the end of his time, our text tells us that Paul was encouraged, which makes me point out two things about what it looks like to be with God's kingdom people. One, being with God's kingdom people, us being together, means that we are hospitable with each other and towards outsiders. And two, it means that we are encouraging one another and encouraging other people to follow the Lord. So my friend Dalton, before starting seminary, he backpacked by himself through the Middle East. Okay, he flew a one-way ticket into Tel Aviv and then a one-way ticket from Barcelona, Spain back to America. The whole trip took him 3 months. And more often than not, he stayed the night in hostels or with total strangers. I followed his journey on Instagram, and as far as I understood what I was seeing, every stranger provided Dalton with a huge breakfast. I mean, it seemed opulent to me. Huge breakfast before he left to continue on the next leg of his journey. Granted, America is a completely different culture than the Middle East, way bigger, and there are a lot more foot travelers in the Mediterranean. But when we gather as kingdom people, we should always be looking for creative ways to be hospitable. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. The easy way to do this is a meal. Bring a meal to someone, have someone over for a meal, fellowship with them, laugh. I'd also like to point out, since Paul stayed with these believers 7 days, it's also almost certain that they would have celebrated the Lord's Supper, which in the early church was a huge dinner followed by taking bread and wine. So that's the first thing about kingdom peoples, that were hospitable. The second one is that kingdom people are encouraging. So I'm a part of a pastor's group that meets every Monday in Washington. There are 2 Methodist pastors, a Baptist pastor, an Anglican pastor, 2 Reformed pastors, one of which is me, and more recently, a Disciples of Christ pastor and a non-denominational pastor, both of who are black. I never leave from there without being encouraged. We speak God's words to each other, pray for each other, we share our struggles in our family, our ministry, our personal lives, and we just support each other. It's a powerful group that is centered around the word and prayer. And I am confident that when Paul was with these believers for this week, that there was the teaching of the word and there was prayer. Now, within these 2 characteristics of hospitality and encouragement are contained everything that makes a spirit-filled church, which we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The breaking of bread, fellowship, apostles' teaching, and prayer. In the very last chapter of Luke, it is all coming full circle. Jesus, by his Spirit, is forming his people to live a certain way in the world, and then to be a certain way when they are together. And Luke is pulling these motifs together and tying them all up in a pretty bow so we can see them. So the final theological motif, then, is proclaiming the kingdom message. Paul calls the Jewish leaders in Rome and prepares to proclaim the kingdom message by first declaring his faithfulness to the Jewish way of life, then defending his legal innocence, followed by his assertion of being in chains is due to the hope of Israel. Surprisingly, the Jewish leaders haven't heard anything bad about Paul, and they're completely open to hearing his views since they think that he's on their side and will denounce this sect, which what has become to be known today as Christianity. The Jewish leaders might think that Paul wants to tell them what they want to hear, but they were in for the biggest surprise of their lives when this beaten up, most likely disfigured, travel-worn, passionate, educated Jew expounds from Genesis all the way to 2 Chronicles, which is the last book of the Hebrew Bible, that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and then will be fully realized when he comes again. That Jesus has freed us from the power of sin and death and will one day free us from the presence of sin and death. That Jesus has remade his people, reconfigured them to be who they were supposed to be from the very beginning, a people from every tribe, language, nation, tongue, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the trajectory of Scripture from Genesis all the way to 2 Chronicles and for us today to Revelation. And yet, some people failed to believe. Why? Well, we know that ultimately it is because the Holy Spirit is a hidden work in someone's heart that makes them receptive to God's words, which we can read about in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. But from a more human standpoint, I think it is because all too often we are unwilling to hear what another has to say, or to see things from their perspective, or to connect with them at the deepest part of who they are, their heart. Perhaps we are unwilling to hear, to see, to feel another's testimony, chiefly the Bible's testimony to God and what he's done for us in Jesus. It's because maybe we actually really don't know the story of Scripture at all. The Jewish leaders, they should have been the first to believe what Paul was saying, since Paul used to be a Jewish leader himself. He knew his own people inside out. And yet, it is often the case that those who grow up in the church, go to Christian school, learn to live the kingdom life, which is awesome, how to be kingdom people when they're with one another, which is amazing, but then are unable to articulate the gospel of God's kingdom. Now, how comfortable would you be if I came up to you right after our time of worship and I asked you to tell me the gospel of God's kingdom in 3 minutes? Now, I'm not going to do that, but how comfortable would you be if I were to do that? Would you be able to do it? If we grow up hearing the gospel of God's kingdom, but then are unable to articulate God's kingdom message to others and the life, the new way of life that God holds out for us in his son Jesus to the world. People who will see our kingdom living and perhaps even join us in worship as God's kingdom people. But if we can't articulate God's kingdom message, how will we make disciples? Because ultimately, that's what the book of Acts is all about. Remember the very first verse in the book of Acts going all the way back? Luke writes to Theophilus saying, "I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach." Just as it is in Luke, the book of Acts is about Jesus moving in the world by his Spirit through his people to make disciples. Acts may end with Paul in Rome accomplishing what Jesus told him that he would do. But the end of Acts also invites everyone who has read it on a journey of discipleship to live God's kingdom life, being God's kingdom people, and proclaiming God's kingdom message in the power of the Holy Spirit to act out God's kingdom story found here in the Scriptures. The very last word in the book of Acts is unhindered or without hindrance, which shows us that God's word is still going forth today and will always go forth as disciples of Jesus follow in his footsteps. So now I will invite all of you on a journey of discipleship to soak in God's story to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. So starting in December, when we normally have Sunday school at 9:30 for our children, I am going to be offering an adult or young adult or older youth class, basically everyone who's not in Sunday school, where we will learn very practically how to articulate the gospel of God's kingdom by deepening our understanding of God's story. It will be a time that will be soaked with scripture and prayer and practice. Lots of practice. I think after preaching on the book of Acts, I think that God is offering our church family here an invitation to a deeper life of growth, joy, dependency, transformation, and above all, love. I hope we accept it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that your word by your Spirit transforms our hearts, that we may live faithfully before you as your kingdom people in this world to proclaim your kingdom message. Give us a love for your story and help us to know our role and to act it out faithfully. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.